Let's turn on over in our Bibles. I thought it'd be fitting to start in the book of Psalms. Amen. All right, yeah, I got some Monday morning crowd. Maybe a little tired, maybe a little chilly. I actually didn't bring a jacket, and I realized very quickly that was a mistake. But, you know, I'm fired up by the Word of God. How about you? You guys warmed up? So let's go to Psalm 139. I had quite a bit of material that I wanted to cover, so we'll see where we get. Psalm 139, verse 1, says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. And let's look at verse 23 and verse 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for this day that we get to come about and assemble as your body, the beautiful bride of Christ. Thank you so much for this congregation, each individual that's here. I just really do pray that we can really see the beauty of the church, God, that you have comprised and you brought together this morning. And I just pray that we can really reach out to see that your message is so good. It's such a great message of redemption and salvation and sanctification. God, I pray we can take that to a lost world as well, that we can be outward focused. We can really be taking the word fulfilling our real mission and going out to this lost and dying world as Christ came down himself to seek and save that which was lost. I pray so much that this message is pleasing to you, O God, and I pray that we will have safe trips back. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we can start turning on over to Matthew chapter 5, but in Hebrews chapter 4, many of y'all are familiar with this. Actually, I'll just read it real quick. You don't have to turn there. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as the far as the soul division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The title of my message this morning is The Hidden Person of the Heart. The hidden person of the heart. And I actually thought about doing the sub note on it is things done in secret. I thought about doing the title of that, but I like hidden person of the heart better. And, you know, things done in secret. Well, that's an interesting phrase, right? Where is this going? But you see, the heart is really an interesting thing. This is really going to be a message about the heart. A message about our hearts. A message about your heart. And the thing is that God is much less interested in the outward appearance as in as much as he's interested in our inward appearance. Amen? The inward appearance is really all that really matters to God. He doesn't really care if you can bench 400 pounds. He doesn't care. And if you're over 6 feet, I'm so happy for you, okay? but I find a lot of comfort in the scripture when he says it doesn't matter if you're over 6 feet tall. You can still be a good guy, you know. And you know, if you're really putting a lot of emphasis on the outward, that's the wrong focus. God really has always been working, and I really appreciate what Jay wrote when he wrote the book Cleansing the Inside of the Cup, right? This is really where God's trying to work from the inside going out. He wants the inside to be refined. And so, things that are done in secret, well, when you hear that, where does your mind usually go? Oh, there's a lot of bad things done in secret. And you would be right. There are a lot of bad things. But the scripture, Jesus even gives commands to do certain things in secret as well. So being in secret is kind of a neutral thing. It doesn't necessarily need to be good or bad. What it really is communicating is it's something that's hidden or it is internal. And this is really what God wants us to focus on. He's much more interested on the internal of his church than he is on the external of the church. But the good thing is, and this is where it will tie in together, is when the church has resolutely set their heart on building the body up and going and evangelizing, and when their heart is in the right place, will there not also be outward fruit as well? So again, we're not focusing on the outward things per se. That's not the most important thing to us, is how we come across outwardly. But that does obviously matter. And that's why God says we were saved for good works, right? We were not saved by our works, as Ephesians says, but we were saved to do good works. And we're going to take a look at what Jesus says as well here on this. So I think about Matthew 5 and Matthew 6. And I think about the messages that Jesus must have brought. It's really easy to, I guess, become overly, I don't know what exactly the word I'm looking for. You can almost become complacent. You can just look at the Word of God over and over and over again, and then you start kind of developing this, well, it's good, but you know, I've heard this before. Matthew 5, Matthew 6, this is a kid's story, right? This is something you've heard since you were in Sunday school. If you have that mindset, I would challenge you to really observe your heart. And there's a lot of times that, honestly, I think about the Pharisees and what they did. You know, we give the Pharisees a hard time, and honestly, they definitely deserved it, right? They were pretty terrible. But I would assume it's a lot like politics. A lot of them went into the game, you know, trying to do what was right. Some kind of God-fearingness. They memorized the scripture. They memorized the scripture. They went in and they... am I cutting out here? Okay, perfect. They memorized the scripture. They went through and they taught the Word of God. They learned all of these different things. And they spent... And there's a lot of stats out there on... You know, by 13, they would have, you know, the Torah memorized. They had a lot of different things that, honestly, I feel convicted for myself, but also for how I'm going to raise my sons. They need to be in the scripture as well. But that doesn't directly just translate to having a good heart. And really, that's what I think was the issue. And that's why when Jesus really came onto the scene, I can't imagine what kind of stir he was creating, right? Especially with John the Immerser, let's be honest. Calling a bunch of people a brood of vipers right off the bat, I'm sure that caused a stir. But it was the truth. And we pick on the Pharisees, and like I said, rightly so. But really, we can oftentimes forget about what was Jesus' message. Pharisees, you know, they're terrible. They're terrible. They just didn't get it, this X, Y, Z. But then if you get in a routine, you can fall in the exact same steps. If you're not careful, you can actually have the wrong heart about things as well. And so Jesus, when he comes on the scene, it challenged them. It challenged them at a fundamental level. It wasn't just about Jesus and necessarily challenging, you know, every single thing that they, but he didn't say, well, you guys are bad at memorizing scripture. You're not praying enough. You're not giving enough. He didn't challenge them on those things. He challenged, why are you doing these things? Why are you giving? Why are you praying? That was really the issue at hand. And so when Jesus came on the scene, you can see why they very quickly hated him. A little side note that I want to throw out there, because sometimes we, in this day and age, we can become more lackadaisical. I don't know if that's a real word, but we can kind of become lazy, right? And the apostles, they, sometimes we give them this view, we get this view of them like, oh, they didn't really know anything. They were just fisher guys, you know. They just used hammers, you know. They were not that smart. Well, what is most of the New Testament? It's them using the scriptures to prove the Messiah, right? Jesus, a part of his ministry had to have been teaching them through the scriptures. And we need to keep that going. That's why I'm so grateful for family camps. But this is where there's a balance. You need to be in the scriptures and know the depth of it, but you also need to have the right heart. And so I'm hitting on this one side today. Because really it's the hidden things of the heart that God cares about. And maybe you're not the most gifted as far as studying the scripture. Maybe you give it all you got, but you know, maybe you didn't really learn how to read too well. Maybe things come a little bit slower to you. That's okay. There was actually, if I'm being honest, there are a lot of people back in the time of Jesus that couldn't even read. They wouldn't have known. They wouldn't have had the education we have today. What's important is that you're moving forward and you are searching these things out. And you give God your all. And I'll be honest, there's a lot of, I think about the parable of the talents. There's a lot of people who have a lot of talent. They are able to discern a lot of things. They have a lot of gifts. And then they let that waste away. That also is not pleasing to God. But if you're discouraged and you say to yourself, who am I? I can't even read for 20 minutes straight without getting dizzy. Which, sometimes that's a legitimate thing. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes, you got to be honest. It's the heart, right? You got to have the right heart about it. But if that's legitimate, be rest assured that God still is, He sees those things, those hidden things of the heart. It is your dedication. It is your love for Him. That's what He wants. And it's also of the mind too. So, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 1, it says, when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. You ever known somebody poor in spirit? Who does God bring in? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. You ever known somebody who's mourned deeply? They shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle or humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecute the prophets who are before you. How many of you have heard that verse before? And this whole section, it's pretty popular. You know, when Jesus was preaching this at that time, it wasn't some profound or, you know, this really in-depth teaching. It was very profound, but it wasn't some, you know, large seminary where he broke down all of the Greek and Hebrew and did all of these different things. He was really dealing with the heart, and he was reaching out to those who were truly broken. He said, those who mourn, those who have been afflicted, He said, those shall be comforted. Those who have been poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I love this part. It says, those who are pure in heart, they shall see God. And so you can imagine being a Pharisee. You spent your whole life thinking it was one way, and then you hear this nonsense, right, in their mind. What's going on? What is he talking about? They got disgruntled, I'm pretty sure, pretty quickly. God is infinitely more interested in our inward appearance than our outward. You know, actually, this is something that has, if the Pharisees actually looked into the scripture and actually understood it, for what it was, they would have seen that this was the heart of God all along. They would have gone throughout the whole Old Testament and they would have seen that God always was working towards a faith that was to be saving. Now, was it accomplished until Jesus? No. But God always wanted the heart. He always wanted the heart. That's what he always wanted. God was actually, you go throughout the scripture and you see, he was actually fed up with Israel because he said, you guys are putting so much emphasis on the outward, but you guys are not having the right heart about this. Your hearts are far from me. I desire compassion and mercy. Your sacrifices mean nothing to me, God said to them. They're fruit, they're nothing. And they were like, we did all that, we did this. You know, they were even, if they had rice, you know, and they had to give out a tenth of their rice, they would count the grains. You know, that's how much they were interested in doing the right thing, right? But God said, you guys are missing the point. And this is actually, I believe, why the next generation started to falter, because they sensed that lack of the real sincerity in the people. And God gave them over to idolatry. This happens time and time again. He let them suffer the consequences of their ways. Then the people go for a time. A judge comes along, or a king tries to straighten some things out. They get back on the right track. And what happens when the next king comes up and he's not really that good? The people go right back down. It's always been a real struggle for the heart. And this is why it's so beautiful what is accomplished with Jesus in the church, because now we have the real mechanisms to make this work, as Romans would say. We can actually fulfill the law. I think there's so many verses. There's so many verses that just come to mind. Hebrews, you know, different things are coming to mind talking about these principles. We don't come into the kingdom and say, no God, right? But everybody who comes into the kingdom, they are known by God and they know God, right? The way that things were in the old actually were much different than the new. Where am I at on time? I don't actually have a clock on me. Can I get 7:23? Perfect. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Thinking of even Matthew chapter 18, right? Become like a child. That's an interesting phrase. Well, children, they don't know anything. Get them out of here. You know, they're causing a ruckus. They're complaining too much, you know. And sometimes maybe God looks at us a little bit that way, but... Become like a child. The innocence, the purity. Coming to God in humility. That's what God desires, right? Isaiah 66, lots of verses speak on this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is a good passage, and there's some good stuff in here, but I'm not picking on the wives too much. But in the same way... 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. As they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment must not be merely external. Braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. I'm not picking on the women here, and this is not me talking about how to be a good wife, okay? But is it just women who would have a good hidden person of the heart? He's dealing with something in particular, but I would say this applies to everybody. I would say everybody should have a precious heart, right? Now, in this particular instance, I'm going to talk about a couple things real quick, but in this particular instance, it was about the women's character. Some of the women had become so interested and invested in their outward appearance that that was actually taking precedent over the things that really mattered inside. And like I said, this doesn't, the guys are not, you know, you guys are not going to get out too easy on this either. There's a lot of guys who spend way more time at the gym than they do in the Word of God. God is way more interested in you being a loving husband than if you can bench 400 pounds. God is way more interested in you leading your family, teaching them the Word of God, teaching it to your children, your grandchildren. He's way more interested in that than how you come off externally. And women, God is way more interested in you being a respectful wife. Now, our modern age, they've taken this and they've messed this up. They've messed up the women's view on things. But these things are designed by God for a specific reason, and it's beautiful. God's way more interested in us being respectful wives than to look really pretty from the outside. I'm sure that I'll be the first to say I like it when my wife dresses up pretty. She's beautiful. I cannot say enough good things about my wife. But the things that really actually drew me to Morgan, and I'm trying not to get too emotional about this, but she's a beautiful woman. But it's her heart. She has a tremendous heart to do what's right. And I know that that is what is going to keep this going for the church of Jesus Christ. The next generation, they will not care how pretty you look or how strong you look. They will care, and the things that will truly impact them for their entire life is your conviction on the Word of God. That's what will make the difference. They will see your life. They will see your conviction. They will see the things that you prioritize. That will be what really truly matters in the end. God is really interested in the hidden person of the heart. And it's hidden not because I can't see how beautiful my wife is, her heart. Obviously, I can see the fruit of that. I've seen that. But it's hidden because with my eyes, I can't see that, right? That's something internal. Why does the Scripture even use the word the heart, right? It's because God is really worried about your cardiovascular system. You got to have a good heart, right? You need to get out there and you need to run 3 miles every day. You need to make sure you're doing a zone 2 training, monitor your heart rate. No, it was not anything about that. It wasn't about putting an organ donor on your license. That's because that's your innermost being. This is the part of you that the Scripture is communicating where everything flows from. Your conviction, your drive, the things that, as we mentioned in Hebrews 4, the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's why the Scripture uses that communication. It's not a physical thing. This is actually even applicable even when we, on Wednesday nights in Billings, we've been talking about leadership. We've been talking about eldership. In 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, what are all of those traits? Are those traits to be just merely external, right? Well, we just need to have good optics, right? They need to be a husband of one wife. They need to have good children that believe the Lord. Is this all an optics thing? No. All of those things, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, all of those things are of the heart. It's a character thing. That's what God is really interested in. It's not a checklist of, well, this person obviously is better than this person. That's not true. God is really interested in our character. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, I'm running blind on the time, so I'll try not to go too much over. But Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 12. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. Heavily on the formerly, right? And it doesn't say, there's not a little word in there. You were formerly in darkness. It says you were formerly darkness. And anybody outside of Christ, that's what we were. Don't go back to that way. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Now that word secret there is actually privately. But you're light, Christian. Let's actually turn back to Matthew chapter 5. And I love a lot of the things that had so many good points have come out. I've got out of this family camp. Do you see yourself as called out of darkness into His wonderful light, His marvelous light? Do you see yourself as the light of the Lord? Because if you don't at least see that, then you're going to have a rough go at it. I'm just going to be honest. Do you see yourself as the light of the Lord? He's shining through us. What do we have control over, though? We have the control over our intention, our heart in the matter. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And I really actually wanted to mention something that I think Mark Miller brought up last night. If you really want to control the climate of your mind, control what you put in. It's really easy. That part. Not always. Right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do, for the Father up above, He's looking down in love. Who sees all and knows all? It's God. You know, I think about my little 2-year-old. He's almost 3. He makes sure that I know that all the time. I'm like, how old are you? He says 3. You know, he's already starting. But I think about him and look at him, and he's always pretty much being watched. You know, you just have little kids, and you're pretty much always watching them. And I was just thinking about how interesting that must be psychologically for him to always have somebody watching him. You know, I can go on a 3-hour drive right now, and you know, I can just, you know, decompress, think about the day, pray, whatever. He always has somebody watching him, though. He can't do anything without supervision. And I was like, well, I'm a grown-up now, so I don't have any supervision. You know, I can just go and do whatever I want. Well, that doesn't really work that way, because who is our Heavenly Father who's always supervising us, if you will? He's always watching you, too, right? Now, you might be able to trick yourself and, you know, like my kids. Sometimes he does this. He does these little looks like, he tries to act like I'm not watching him. I'm like, what are you doing? I can only imagine that's what God does with us sometimes. He can't see me. What are we doing, right? And I've been guilty of that. But really, this is what we need to challenge our mindset on and realize that God is always in control. But this is not really meant to be a discouraging message. This is meant to actually uplift and to encourage you. Because, yes, it is true. Even the things that people do in secret, usually I've listened to one of the evangelists that I grew up with in Texas. His son was a police officer. And he said, nothing good happens after 10 p.m. He's like, it's just not good, right? And he's like, even if you're not necessarily doing anything wrong, nothing really productive happens after 10 p.m. He's like, it's just not really productive. And so, obviously, I took that to advice, and then I became a night owl. But anyways, but, you know, the thing is that God is always watching, and this is meant to really, I do want to challenge us, okay? Because if you're in a position where you're acting like a little kid and you're trying to hide things from God, it won't work. It won't work. Those hidden things of the heart, they are as open and laid bare as this sheet of paper right here, right before God. He sees all. He knows all. But really, it's not meant to be discouraging as much as encouraging, right? Because maybe you are doing things to the best of your ability. You have the right heart. You are serving God in the best way you know how. And maybe you don't see a lot of outward, immediate things that come and fruit from that. Right? Man, I put all of this work into this study or this person or this whatever. I pray all the time and I still am terrible at my job, you know. I don't know. My dad might think so. I don't know. But it's encouraging because you know who the only person that matters is God. And you know who sees all and he knows the intentions that you have? It's God. I think about that sometimes, even if nobody cares or believes in me, which that's not true, but even if nobody did, it doesn't matter. Because God sees all. He knows all. And really, at the end of the day, that's the only thing that matters. When you go through, we don't have time, but as you go through Matthew 6, you'll see Jesus really is saying this in the flesh, but it's God through the scripture. He says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, when you do all of these things, it's not meant to be merely external. He actually says, go and do them in secret. Now, you might think that's a paradox because Jesus just said, in Matthew 5, that we need to do all of these things so the world may glorify. So which is it? Is it, do we do all of our good deeds in the dark, or do we do it all out on the mountaintop? Well, yes. Right? And this probably would mess with the law-minded person, right? I don't know which one it is, God. Sometimes I'm the same way. I'm trying to break everything down a certain way, and then I got to go back through the scripture, and I learn another verse, and then that gives more light to this, and then I learn another verse. But you see, it's pretty straightforward. Why are you doing what you're doing? In Matthew 6, he said, go into your room when you fast. Don't do it like the hypocrites. Everything that he was saying, don't do it to be noticed by men. That was really what was important. It was a matter of the heart. Let's close. Let's start. I got a couple more points here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. I have a note on here. It says, most of our hardest battles are actually in secret. You may really have no idea what somebody's going through right next to you. So there's different sides to that. One thing, don't be too quick to judge. Don't be too quick to judge and say, well, this person, X, Y, Z, you don't really know what they're going through. They may be going through the absolute worst time of their life. Who knows? But God knows. God judges the heart, and God is the one who's perfectly brought his body here together. Or wherever you're at. God is the one who has orchestrated this. Yeah, we're Matthew chapter 5. I have actually a quote here. I won't keep you guys here all morning. This is one of my childhood favorite movies. And it's actually the lyrics to a song that is played in it. But I really like it a lot. So, you know, I was thinking about the encouragement of knowing that God sees all, right? God elevates those who seemingly outwardly are nothing, but who have pure hearts. That's what God's interested in. And I was thinking about the widow. She gave a little, right? Well, I asked the question, who gave more? Jesus gives the answer, right? But who gave more? The widow who gave the two little coins, all she had to live on, or the establishment? It was the widow. The little things matter to God. So here's some lyrics. I just really appreciate them. I feel like it ties in well with my point. A single thread in a tapestry, though its color brightly shine, can never see its purpose in the pattern of the grand design. And the stone that sits on the very top of the mountain's mighty face, does it think it's more important than the stones that form the base? So how can you see what your life is worth or where your value lies? You can never see through the eyes of man. You must look at your life through heaven's eyes. If a man loses everything he owns, has he truly lost his worth? Or is it the beginning of a new and brighter birth? So how do you measure the worth of a man in wealth or strength or size, and how much he gained or how much he gave? The answer will come to him who tries to look at his life through heaven's eyes. How do you judge what a man is worth by what he builds or buys? You can never see with your eyes on earth. You must look at your life through heaven's eyes. Let's turn to, we're in Matthew 6. Let's go to verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Thank you.